Take your Bibles, if you would, please, with me and open them to Psalm chapter 8. Today we are going to embark on a journey, and it's going to be a lengthy journey, of this name, Adonai. The reason why it's a lengthy journey is because there are so many aspects of it and facets of this name of God. That to do one Sunday is not even going to touch the surface. So I'm going to give you a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time. And every time we get together, my promise to you is we will make this name wholly applicable for your life that day. Because it doesn't matter if we know the names of God. If we do not know how to apply the names of God to our lives, then we fail. Information. Wow, okay. The world has information. They know a lot about God. But if they fail to apply that information to their personal lives, they really don't know God. I spent a lot of time in Psalm 8, and it seems on merit just so simple. So easy to preach. But the more I got into it, the harder it became to put it in simplistic understanding, not because it's not there, it's that it's so rich and full of meaning. I struggled Tuesday, I struggled Wednesday, I struggled Thursday, and as I put my Bible down and put my pad of paper down and pen down, I jotted a couple of thoughts that this was David's observation of God. This was David's meditation of God. I woke up Friday morning because Alan puts the bulletins together around 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and I promised to him as I try to get it to in the office. So I was up at 6 a.m. and I had my laptop out and I had all my notes out. And I was just like, okay, God, what do I see? Help me to see with the eyes of David. I think in many ways, when we look through the Psalms of David, it blesses our lives. It's almost as if we're actively engaged in his diary or his journal. And God, because of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration that he gives David, doesn't just keep it hidden, but he allows us to see it and us to grab on to what really made David a man after God's own heart. And so as I saw that kind of fresh and new Friday morning, that which what I was struggling with became a totally different bear. And literally in about 10 minutes, I put all of this down. And it just was like, it exploded. God allowed it to just open up my mind and see it kind of fresh and new. And my prayer is today is that we can do this together. I want you to see this. I think it comes in with a bang. I think this psalm starts with a great explosion. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens? And then he says this, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. They pass through the paths of the seas. And then he says this, he bookends it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God, help us today to focus on you. Help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to understand what you want us to understand. And may we fall in love with you fresh and anew this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see first and foremost in verse 1 that I see David's moment of jubilation. We are not told necessarily what the ramifications or where this psalm came from. Some people think it's right after his battle with Goliath. Some others believe it's other battles or other relationships or whatever. But what we do know is that David comes with pen and paper, and he comes with an open heart and a full heart before God, and he says, "Oh Lord, our Lord." Now you have to understand something, and I want to teach you this a little bit today, because there are two Lords mentioned here. Every time in the Old Testament you see capital L-O-R-D, that is the name of God, Yahweh. It was the covenant name that God gave to Abraham. And it became so holy, it became so set apart, that Israelites, the Jews, would not even utter that word. In other ways, it was known as a tetragrammatron. They didn't even have letters or vowels originally. It was more of a breath, Yahweh, than it was a name, Yahweh. Because it was revered as holy, and it was revered as set apart, that you couldn't even, as sinful earthly man, even pronounce the name of God. And yet David uses it, and God's name is throughout Scripture as Yahweh. But he adds then another name of God, or characteristic of God. He says, "O Lord," and then he says, "Our Lord." Notice, small o, small r, small d, and depending on which translations you have, different Bibles do different things, but just understand this. This is where we get the word Adonai. Now, Adonai is not just a name for God. A singular use of Adon, A-D-O-N, creates a master. And we'll look at that next week as we get more into this grand and glorious name of Adonai. But when he adds on the plural of Adon to Adonai, then we begin to see the greatness of God. You mean, wait a second, God isn't just singular? There's also a plurality with God? Well, I'm here to tell you, if you believe in the Trinity, there is. Amen? And so our Lord, Adonai, and sometimes they add them together. Yahweh Adonai, or Jehovah Adonai. But Adonai is another name for the Lord, and it's the name that he brings forth great jubilation. And notice what we learn about Adonai, that the heavens and the galaxies cannot contain the glory of God. Now you just think about that for a moment. The heavens above, the galaxies, stuff that we haven't even been able to discover yet. I know man, and I know that the desire is eventually to send a bunch of people to Mars. That would be the last time you see them. Even if you could get to Mars, and then you had a telescope that was 10 times greater than the greatest telescopes on the, you could not uncover all of the galaxies of the universe that God, his glory is over. Now you just think about that for one moment. I know it's hard. I know it is hard because we look at things like, well, how far is Franktown? It used to be in miles. When I first moved here, okay, let's go back. My father-in-law, who's here today, happy Father's Day, father-in-law. He doesn't even know who he is, but that's okay, I do. We used to live in Arvada. It used to take us, this is not a lie. When he lived in Franktown, it used to take us a day and a half to get from Arvada to Franktown. It was dirt half the way down there. Y'all, some of you know, I'm talking straight. It used to be when I lived in Parker, and I still live in Parker, but lived in Parker and worked in Franktown. It used to take me, it was 11 miles from my house to where I used to work. 15 minutes. And then they invented the stoplight. And now it takes me a day and a half to get to Franktown. We know things like that. How long does it take us to drive to Galveston from Parker? 16 hours. He was speeding. It's 1,069 miles. How long does it take me to get to my parents' house in Iowa? 8 hours and 45 minutes. We all understand these distances, but let me tell you what distances we don't understand. How far the sun is. I know we know it. I know you can Google search it right now. But that distance is so mind-boggling, we can't even fathom it in our minds. You mean to tell me that if we left today, it'd take us like 4,000 years to get there? It is amazing. And guess what? That's what we can see. Here's David. Now let's understand about David. He's a shepherd boy. Whether he's on the side of a hill in this process or not, we don't know. But what we do know is he spent plenty of nights out under the beautiful open stars. And he is looking there and he is saying, the glory of God is greater than all that I can see. Part of what I was reading this week to get prepared is we have lost the perspective of vastness because we have created lights. And if you live in the city, you know what I'm talking about. Even on a cruise ship, you would think you could look up and just see all the stars up there. You can't because the cruise ship is lit up. You get out in the country. Some of you are blessed to live in the country. And sometimes even when you live in the country, there's still a lot of light and you still can't see. But I'm talking about on a dark, shut off all the lights and on a clear night and go out. And here is David and he is there and he is going, do you realize that God's glory is greater than all that I am seeing right now? The majestic, excellent nature and the glory of God. Now, when we do that, it immediately puts us in our proper perspective. But God also gives us so much to praise and so much to be jubilant over and rejoice over and be thankful for and to just honor his name when we get the opportunity to look up and say, you know what? I've got a God that's bigger than that star and bigger than that planet, and it's pretty amazing when you think about it. David has a moment of jubilation. In verse 2, we see that David has a moment of proclamation. Notice what it says here. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. I want you to understand that what David is saying here is that even the youngest among us and the most innocent can declare his glory. In other words, when we are Christ followers, God has given us a certain power, a certain ability, a certain blessing that God will use us, even the smallest child, to silence some of the wisest of people. You see, a child of his can silence the ignorance of those without him. You don't have to know much to defeat Satan. The point is to use what you have. Do you realize that a five-year-old who knows the truth of John 3:16 can lead a grandparent to Christ? You don't have to know all your books in order. You know why? Because some of you have got those little thumb things. But you can use John 3:16 to bless somebody else's life with. You can look at a friend and you can say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can silence the foolishness and you can lead them to Christ. Somebody can look at you and say, well, how did you get to where you were? Hey, it's not me. It's about him. But I have chosen to live my life like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's my wife's life verses. And all of a sudden, you present wisdom to the foolish. Go over, if you would, in Matthew chapter 21 real quick. I'm going to show you how Jesus used this. In fact, he quotes this very verse. And notice the context by which he is quoting. Matthew 21. We're going to look at... Wait a second here. Did I write the wrong? Here we go. Verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it or made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and then knowing this, and watch this, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And then he left them and went out of the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Do you know what was happening? These children were praising God. These children were praising Jesus, and their praise was convicting the Pharisees, and they didn't like it. Jesus quotes from Psalm 8, verse 2, and he says, Have you not even understood that even the weakest, even the most innocent, can have power over the evil one? Now you think about this for you today. There are some here that don't feel that they have eloquent of speech. They don't think that they have all the answers. And so what happens is Satan comes in and he keeps you silent. Maybe you stumbled. Maybe you have fallen. Anybody fall further than David? Anybody fall more than Peter? But God says, I give you power, and you don't have to have much, but what you do have, use. I've told you over and over and over, one of the greatest things that you use is your story. Because no one can refute your story. It's yours. You know what God's done in your life. Use it to proclaim Him. Use it to praise Him. Use it to honor Him. And God says, hey, I'll take this and I'll silence the foes. As I was walking through this, I was reading through the Treasury of David by Charles Spurgeon, and he brings up several different accounts that are recorded in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, where certain martyrs went to their death. And in three different occasions, while those martyrs were going to their death, there were children that God gave great power and strength to that were there singing around them, not to condemn them, but to lift them up in Christ as they were being killed. The most innocent, the youngest, could still be a blessing. That's why I said in Sunday school, it doesn't matter if you're 91 or if you're 9. Everybody has a place. Everybody has power. And God uses us through our praise, through our lips, through whatever, to defeat his foes, just like he was doing in Jerusalem that time when Jesus was there and the Pharisees were upset about the praise of the children. There's a third thing that we see in verse 3 of Psalm 8. It says, When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. There's this moment for David where he is has a moment of observation. There's two things here that I want to bring out. One is this concept when he says, the work of your fingers. When I first saw this, I was kind of going down the path of, if God does all this with his fingers, could you imagine how strong his arm is? I think there's something to that. But I think that leaves it a little bit insufficient, because I think this is a little bit better, because this concept of fingers and ordained carries with it two things. Number one, the fingers represent skill and precision. And a connection to the word ordained, and some of your Bibles just have this, where he fits them in place, means properly fitted in place, meaning this, the moon is exactly where it's supposed to be. The Milky Way is exactly where it's supposed to be. The sun is exactly where it's supposed to be. And God, with great precision and skill. Now remember, he's all wise. He's full of knowledge. He knows exactly what he's doing. Places each one of those things you see on the screen perfectly. Now, I don't know about you, but at this particular moment in my life, I'm not feeling so full of myself. I'm feeling in awe of God. I'm feeling, what in the world do you want me for? This is how great you are, and this is how minuscule I am. And this is exactly what happens with David. Look with me in verse 4 and 5. He then immediately, after he's probably looked up, and remember, they don't have electric lights, so everywhere David goes, he pretty much can see. But he says this, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now remember, we're using this in Hebrews. You have crowned him with glory and honor. What I see this time around is that David has a moment of reflection. My friends, in my opinion, humility is the only response to Adonai. That's why we're starting off with kind of the big picture, the macro, and then next week we're going to start bringing it down in little bitty chunks. Because here's the deal. When I look up, and if I truly understand what God has done, and if I truly understand the greatness of the universe or the stars or the planets or the systems or whatever, then I realize that I am merely just one little speck. Not even that. You think you're kind of big until you get off a cruise ship and you walk down where two cruise ships are together and you realize, going, man, these things are massive. Our ship was 1,055 feet long. 0.2 mile. You think you're big? Go climb a mountain. We're talking about just two units of measurements, whether it's a 14,000-foot peak or a 1,000-foot boat. We are very minuscule. And this is where David is captured at this moment, and here's why it's so important. Because human nature is to be prideful and to be arrogant. And if we do not develop the humility that God desires, then we miss out on God. You see, but there's something else with this. Though man is insignificant, God cares immensely. I want to make this practical for you here today. The Lord of the universe cares about you. What is man that you are mindful of him. It is true that God is so great we cannot fathom it, we cannot grab a hold of it, we can just praise it, accept it, and worship it. But there is equally the same truth that God knows the number of hairs on your head. God knows your name. We are told in the New Testament, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. God is not too busy for you, my friends. God is not too unattached for you. Sometimes people call, and one of the things that I get is, well, Pastor, I know you're busy. I know you're way busy, but I didn't want to bother you. Listen, it's not a bother. It's a blessing. It's the same as true for God. He's never too busy. All this is true. He is the Lord of the universe. His glory cannot be contained in all the galaxies in the world, and yet he's got time for you. And it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, God wants you. So David's moment of reflection brings us to humility. And then we have these verses, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. This was the initial task that was given to Adam and Eve at the garden. You have put all things under his feet. So the first thing he says is, all the domesticated animals, the sheep and the oxen, they are yours. And then he says, even the beasts of the fields. You know, these are the elk, and these are the moose, and these are the bears, and these are the lions and tigers. These are the elephants, the, you know, things that aren't necessarily made to be pets. All of those were given by God, who is over all of this, as he thinks upon man, as to have man have this unbelievable responsibility and privilege. He says, the birds of the air, that's why I shoot pheasants. I'm just operating my, my Second Amendment right, but my Psalm 8 scripture right. And then, and the fish of the sea, that's why I fish. I'm just doing what God tells me to do. And then he says, and that passed through the paths of the sea. Now, there's a lot of different understandings on this, but basically what he's saying is even those crazy things that may or may not exist, or those crazy things that exist in mankind has never, ever even experienced them. You know, like unicorns and yetis. And yetis are not real, Jane. And neither are mermaids. But I can tell you this, my little granddaughter, she can rock a mermaid bathing suit. Even things that we cannot fathom. People say, well, why do you go on cruises? Because I love the mountains. I love the mountains. I love snow. I love to look out of my house and see God's handiwork for 200 miles from as far north and as far south as you can see it. I love to fly fish. I love to stand in 35-degree water and freeze. I love no humidity. But I also love to go to Grand Cayman and stick my head in the water and see a whole nother world that is beyond my imagination. And I have snorkeled with stingrays, and I have snorkeled with turtles, and I have snorkeled with sharks. The sharks make you a little uneasy. But God has given man dominion over the earth. Now, we lost some of that. We have not fulfilled that. It's interesting. One person wrote, and I've never thought of it this way, God had given Adam dominion over all the creatures. How did Satan come to him? As a creature. and he didn't have dominion over him. I thought that was a very interesting point that I've never seen before or heard before. One day that dominion will be restored in the last Adam. And who is the last Adam? Jesus Christ. That's when the lion lays down with the lamb, and that's when we rule with him. But see, David's examination is this in verses 6 through 8, that God gave man an amazing responsibility. That was to lord over. He brings the animals to Adam and Eve, and he says, whatever Adam calls it, that's what they're going to be. We lost the total fulfillment of this in the garden. That's one of the effects of sin. We haven't quite had dominion over all of the things. But one day in Christ, as he has redeemed us and redeemed creation, that will happen because we regain this responsibility in Christ. And David is there and he's saying, man, all these things. And listen, I know in this room there are horse lovers. I know in this room there are cat lovers. I know in this room my wife loves her bird dogs. I know that some of you, your favorite animal is a monkey or a camel. My daughter's favorite animal is a giraffe. My other daughter, her favorite animal, or a reptile, I guess, is a turtle. Anybody like turkeys?
Nope.
Other than to eat? Anybody like snakes? Thank you. We're all on the same accord here. Anybody like sheep?
No.
that was bad. God gives us to us for enjoyment. The beauty of things. As I talk about pheasants, there is not a more beautiful bird in all the world than a rooster pheasant that has so many colors in it, but could not, in a piece of grass this big, you could not see that bird because God has so perfectly and ornately ordained that bird to be camouflaged. That's why you have to have bird dogs. Because you will walk right over that thing. But that dog has been given design by God to be able to sniff that bird and point that bird until that bird flies and then hopefully you shoot it. Amazing. You go, how in the world is that bird there? I've walked there 4 times. God. It is amazing that a whale can eat such little food and be as big as it is. But God does it. God has perfectly ordained everything in this world as his creation to work together for his honor and his glory. And there's glory in that. I know it's sin sick and fallen. But even in this, God gets the glory. We pulled into Cozumel. There was an eagle that was above our cabin, flew right off of the boat, about 200 yards out, dives in the water, grabs a little fish. I'm literally watching this entire thing go. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking out and you can't see land for anywhere. And you're going, how in the world does that bird know that that fish is there for them? Until you know that God cares for them. And even that little moment was ordained by God so that I could have a wow moment. God gets the praise, not me. If we can learn to live our lives the way that David lived his life, we will see Adonai in whole new ways. Here's the last thing that I see. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. All this stuff, God, just makes me want to proclaim it, to worship it, and so I call it David's moment of elation. Not very many psalms are like this, but he bookends. He begins it the same way he ends it, and he comes back as he has looked through all of this, and he goes, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name How excellent is your name. And if we can take moments of our lives and take pen and paper and say, Lord, here's my life. Here's who you are. And Lord, man, I don't know why you used me. I don't know how you used me. But I know you used me. And Lord, it's about you. Remember, he comes back. He doesn't go, hey, how excellent am I? He says, Lord, how excellent are you? How awesome are you? How great are you? How amazing are you? And the reason why this is important to start in Psalm chapter 8 when we study Adonai is because we're going to set the table for something far greater than this. And it's based upon this. If our God, if meaning since our God, is this way, then what is my response to him? That's what we're going to learn in the next several weeks. Father God, we thank you so much for Adonai. We thank you that you have called us to understand your names and to walk in your names and to appreciate your names. Lord, my prayer is that I've done it justice today. I pray, Lord, that we will fall in love and splendor of just your amazing creation and what you've allowed us to do and the fact that you care for us. All the beasts of the fields, all the stars of the sky, all the waters of the earth, all the mountains that we get blessed with every day in our everyday existence, Lord, they are nothing compared to how you care for us. And Lord, I pray that you'll be preparing our hearts to respond in a way to Adonai that will bless your name and bless our lives. God, thank you for this time to reflect. Thank you for David taking pen and paper and writing these words down. Thank you for giving him a heart that is drawn close to you. Because God, in his heart drawn close to you, we can have hearts that are drawn close to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.